Luke 16:31, but he, that is Father Abraham, said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Congregation of our Lord and Savior, in July I returned from Africa, spent 5 weeks there, most of it in East Africa. And I couldn't help but have this impression, spending so much time there, mingling with Christians in that part of the world, that Christianity in the West is not well. It is in a crisis. It is weak. And you know how it says there in Revelation, how the Lord exhorts His people, strengthen that which is about to die. I had that distinct feeling when I came back. I get it also from members or people attending our church from China, from Korea. We have about 8 families. I do Bible study with them every week. I get the same sense. They're concerned about the West in general and the church in particular. If they tell you what life in church was all about there, you get the picture. There is urgency. There is hunger. There is an eagerness. There is commitment that is lacking here. And then not long ago I spoke with a young man. Grew up in one of our churches, and he's recently become a very committed Christian through a discipleship program he's doing. And I had coffee with him, and he showed me the book that they're doing, the group of young guys. And I asked him, so what do you think is lacking in our churches in general? What did you miss as when you were younger? And he doesn't blame the church, of course. He looks at himself, first of all, and seeks the blame there, that he was not living like he should. He says, what is lacking is urgency. We kind of live in a false security that everything is fine when it is not. That is what we sense here as well in this passage that I've read with you. It's almost like a wake-up call for the people of God. And so let us first ask ourselves, what is this story really about? That's the first thing we must determine. Is it about wealth or maybe compassion? Or what is it about? Is it about, how not to go about with riches? And how to care for the poor, that is there, it's in the background, but it's not really about that. Let us look at the two characters we find in this story, and then it will become clearer. The first character is not named. He is nameless, but he represents the danger of wealth, because for so many of us, it is the essence of life. It means self-sufficiency, independence, plenty of opportunity, etc. And though few attain to it, all of us at some stage desire it. And so this man's wealth is seen in his lifestyle. He is finely clothed. He eats well. He has a gate to his villa. That is where the poor Lazarus was laying every day. He has clothes of purple, and that was very expensive. And the linen probably refers to his undergarments. He wore the very best. He lived like a king. And then there was Lazarus. His name means God helps. That is significant. And poverty is seen all over him. Most of all in the fact that the dogs came licking his sores. That's gross, children. Can you imagine that? The dogs licking your sores. And he longed for the crumbs that fell from his master's table. The dogs as well. This was not a very merciful man, this rich man. So Lazarus lay there at his gate, and every day the rich man had to pass him on his way to work, to another appointment, maybe to a friend, to another banquet. And so they lived. Until their lives came to an end. Now remember, they were both sons of Abraham in the sense that they were Jews, that they were covenant children in that sense. And so Lazarus was carried off to Abraham's bosom. Only he ends up with Abraham. Abraham is here called Father Abraham in this story because he is the father of all believers. The promise was made to Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed and that the Messiah would come from his seed. So Lazarus is carried to Abraham's bosom. The picture you have is like a banquet, people laying around this low table, and he is closest to the father of all believers. But of the rich man, we read that he died and was buried and then opened his eyes in Hades. He was in agony. And then the rest of the story from 24 tells us basically the conversation between the rich man and Father Abraham. It's interesting that the rich man does not confess anything of his life on earth. Not that he tells us everything, but he's still trying to order others around, you know, get Abraham to tell Lazarus to come and just dip his tongue in water and cool his tongue. He at least knows Lazarus' name by now. On earth, he hardly noticed Lazarus, but now he does. And you see how the roles have been reversed? He is now the beggar. And in the conversation with Abraham from 24 to the end, we see how he is craving for just a little bit of water. But then Abraham has the sobering message for him that there's a huge chasm that cannot be crossed between them. No bridge can be built, as we do with all our engineering today, to cross a deep, deep chasm. And so he pleads again. Then, when he couldn't get Lazarus to just, you know, cool his tongue a little bit, he pleads with Abraham, "I beg you then, Father Abraham, I have five brothers, that Lazarus may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Is this not very sobering? He is now thinking of his brothers. Maybe he never really thought of them on earth, of their eternal well-being. "Well, send Lazarus to them. I have five brothers on earth. I don't want them to come here." And then Abraham's answer. "But Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.'" Wow, I remember as a child hearing this. It's such a simple answer. Would a man from the dead not be sensational? Somebody from the dead comes speaking to you. How would it go if you have somebody back from the dead having addressing the congregation on Wednesday? Everybody would be here, and maybe many from our town as well, right? What would the result be? We know what happened when Lazarus was raised. Another Lazarus, maybe, was raised from the dead. Not even that convinced the Pharisees. So Father Abram said, no, they have the law and the prophets. Children, you know what that is? That is the Old Testament, the entirety of the Old Testament. They have them. Let them listen to those. Let them hear them. And the rich man is not satisfied. He says, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Having a preacher is so boring, it's so ordinary every Sunday. But imagine someone from the dead speaking to us. No. Let them hear the law and the prophets. The rich man, whether he went to the synagogue, I'm not sure, but he had the opportunity at least to hear it being read in the synagogue, and maybe he owned some scrolls. It's not in like our day when everybody had a Bible, maybe five Bibles and Bible commentaries. No, no, no. But nonetheless, he would have had ample opportunity to hear the law and the prophets. So what is the story all about? Let me tell you what it's all about. I read to you from the Book of Common Prayer, a piece that I sometimes use at the graveside. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is what we say at the graveside. O Lord, since our days are but a span long, and our walk upon this earth is but a vain shadow, help us not to live for riches, fame, or pleasure, but to put our trust in Thee. In Thee who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. This is what it's all about. Life is so short. Your life is like the flower of the field. Today it's there, tomorrow it's gone. How is it with your priorities? Is your life built on this rock of the law, the prophets, and the gospel? Wow, we even have the gospel. If you just go to the previous paragraph that we've not read, you will see there in verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. But since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. Well, the Lord Jesus summarizes all of history. The law and the prophets until John the Baptist. And since him, the kingdom is proclaimed. The gospel is proclaimed. And everyone is pressing into it through faith and repentance, not to miss out, to enter into the kingdom. We even have the gospel so that we have no excuse not to press in to the kingdom. How blessed are you to have the gospel. I read in one of the stories of the saints of the early days of the church when they had to transcribe the gospel if they desired to have one. And it's not anyone that could have done that. That he had the gospel painstakingly transcribed on a scroll. And he carried it with him and he was crossing the Mediterranean to Cyprus. It's here in the 3rd century. I had nothing to pay. The ferryman wanted payment. The ferryman said, give me your gospel. Why? It's precious. What do you think he said? Hilarion was his name. You think he would give him his gospel? Never. You don't get my gospel. It's not four gospels, one gospel. Four accounts of the one gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that. We'll hear more about that. And so if we don't listen to the law, the prophets, and the gospel, and then the apostles that were sent out, nothing will do. Nothing. That is what not Abraham in heaven is saying. This story is told by Jesus. That is what Jesus is saying. So what then, if we've answered the first question, what then is the issue with rich and poor? It is kind of prominent here. What is the issue of rich and poor? Well, of course, the Lord tells the story in the context of wealth. Why is wealth then so dangerous? And make no mistake, in terms of the world and in terms of history, most of us here are wealthy, if not all. So, wealth is like the fog on a misty morning. From far away you can see it clearly, but once you move into it, you don't even know it. And it works slowly and subtly and deceptively, and later on you're in the fog and it kind of blinds you from reality. You cannot see very clearly anymore. Wealth fills us with delusions, with a false security. God must be with us because we are doing quite well. A sense of independence. Money can fix my problems. A sense of indestructibility. Many very powerful people think they're above the law. And so, these are the dangers of wealth. When we live in this fog, we don't see very clearly anymore. It also brings many concerns that ordinary people with not much money don't have. It could be quite a burden to have lots of money, because now you have many more things to think about. So wealth can be dangerous. So dangerous was it that Moses even taught Israel a song about it. When they were about to go into the promised land, he taught them a song, Deuteronomy 32, to warn them, what is the land of promise going to do to you? What do you think it will do to me? You give me a couple of million. What is it going to do to me? I don't know. It's very hard to handle wealth. So, that is the context in which this is written. But then there is the poor on the other side. Lazarus represents the poor. Who are they? You know, this term is used lavishly in the Gospels and in the Old Covenant. The poor. Is it simply those who have very little, who are scraping through with a few dollars every day? It could be. But let me tell you what the poor refers to. The poor in Scripture is a generic term for those who know themselves to be vulnerable, mortal, helpless, sinful, dependent on God for whatever reason. It's how you feel when you were laid off. You have no job. When you were diagnosed with cancer. When you were falsely accused of something. Maybe. The poor. When you don't know how to pay the bills. When your heart is broken. Like that family in Niagara. About a son. Fell down a silo. I have come, says Jesus, quoting Isaiah, to preach the gospel to the poor. And he's quoting from Isaiah. What does Isaiah say? To heal the brokenhearted. To open the eyes of the blind. To set the captives free. to proclaim liberty to those who are in bondage. Many situations, people who live under great tyranny, people who don't know have enough to buy their next meal, people who are very sick, but also people like you and me who know whether you are wealthy or not, I can die any moment. And every good thing I have come from the Lord. I do not earn nothing. It's His mercy. Oh Lord, how much do I need You? I'm a sinner. You take Your hand away from me for a moment, I would stumble and fall. Those are the poor. You have poor people who are arrogant, who are mad at society, who takes everything that's offered on the television or internet, who loves it. Well, they need a change of heart before they will be the recipients of the Lord's grace. They need to realize that they need Christ. Simply to be materially poor does not put you in this category yet. The poor is what is whom Jesus came for. May His grace show us our poverty. That is why Paul in Corinthians, at the end of 2 Corinthians, you know that long text where he speaks about all his troubles as an apostle. Other false apostles boasted about their achievements. He can only boast about his struggles, infirmities, sufferings, all the things he suffered. 2 Corinthians 10:11. And then he comes at the end of that long story to say, I have learned to glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, in the things that I cannot change, that causes me heartache and trouble in this life. Because it's when I am weak that I'm strong, that I know that His grace is sufficient for me. You read it in all the Psalms. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as of a contrite spirit. The Lord is pleased when we cry out in Psalm 63, O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and a thirsty land. So that is the context of rich and poor. Lazarus knew how much he needed the grace and the strength of the Lord. His name was God Helps. So, why was Abraham then so determined to tell Lazarus, or to tell the rich man in Hades that only the law and the prophets will do? What do you think would have happened if this rich man, during his life, would have really opened the scroll of a prophet, or literally listened to the word as it had been read? I can just quote one proverb. Just one proverb would have made him think. He who has no mercy on the poor despises his maker. Wow, if he would have thought of that proverb, he would have really meditated on it, he would have seen Lazarus at his gate. What is the entire complaint of God in the book of Isaiah from the first chapter? What is the sin and evil that breaks God's heart in that book. It's the injustice in Israel. You trample upon the rights of the poor. Right? If he would have read Isaiah, it would have told him right away what's wrong with his life. But let us not make the mistake, it's only wealth. What about the fog of pleasure and entertainment? Because if we want to understand the urgency of Father Abraham and Jesus behind him, why only the law and the prophets will do? Think of other contexts, the context of the world. Do not love the world, says our Lord. Is that not also a fog that we move in? We don't even realize anymore the impact it has on us. It's not like the young man that goes after the immoral woman. We all can see, wow, he's in danger. He's going off the deep end. Warn him. No, the influence of the world through cell phones and television and, you know, Netflix and what have you, and the scoreboard all the time from early in the morning till late at night. What is going on in this match or that one, and all the news headlines. What do you think it's doing to us? We're plugged into it all the time. Same effect. Same problem. Slowly we lose touch with reality. Because that is not reality, let me tell you. With reality. With the world God has created. With His Word. With the prompting of His Spirit. We lose it. Why, when parents come around and they say, Pastor, our children were raised in a Christian home. They went to a good school, Christian school. We don't understand. They're drifting. What's going on? Well, it's simple. They plugged in to the world. It must reprogram their heads. They're in the fog. So what would Father Abraham have said to us? Put away your stupid phone. Turn off the television. See if you can get along for 1 week. Without sports and news and whatever is in the world. See if you can live without it. And take up your word. Take up the Bible. What did the Lord Jesus say? Close your door. Go into your closet. Seek your Father in heaven who is hidden from your eyes, and He will reward you. That is what He would say. You have Moses and the prophets. You have the gospel and the epistles. Listen to them. But there are so many voices. So many voices. And we get completely confused. I believe this is one of the reasons there are so many mental problems. That mental health has become such a crisis. It's all the voices. Too many voices. And then all the ruminations. And we go crazy. We must listen again to one voice. And then we will also know what the Lord allows us to enjoy in His good creation. But we must listen again to the one voice. You see, the worldview of believers in Jesus' day was so different from ours. You read the scriptures. This is what they believed in those days. By the word, the heavens were made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You read 2 Peter 2, everything came forth through his word, and by his word he upholds it even today. His word created and now upholds everything. And Jesus Christ is the very word of God incarnate among us. By the word of God, everything was made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The word does never go without the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. You know what it means? We know how we can take the Bible, read it, like with family devotions, close it, and you have not heard a word. You cannot even remember 5 minutes later. That is not hearing them. There is a voice speaking here, a voice. And through this marvelous creation, God wants you to listen to that voice. Then the breath of God will breathe into your soul. A voice is personal. It's alive. It seeks a response. You know, you hear a voice now. We need to respond to a voice. And that is what the Bible is. Read it as your Father in heaven speaking to you. A voice. And it is when we hear his voice that we feel his touch. You know, no baby can grow up and be normal if he does not hear its mother's voice and her touch, or whoever cares for that baby. He would not be normal. You don't talk with that baby. You don't touch that baby. It will not grow up to be normal. You can even try give it food. It needs its mother's touch and voice. And so you and I cannot live and flourish without hearing God's voice and feeling his touch. Now think how God spoke right throughout history. How he revealed himself to Abraham, often when Abraham was alone. Jacob, Moses, alone in the desert. Think of how he appeared to Mary, the virgin, when she was all by herself. Or the other Mary at the tomb when she was weeping. Think when God spoke the most wonderful words in all of history. It is finished. There were only a few weeping in darkness at the foot of the cross. That's when he spoke. You see, while we seek to, while we need to make an effort to find a place and a time to commune with God, when Elijah is down, when he's finished, when he's depressed, when he's afraid, the Lord takes him alone to the mountain of God, and there he speaks to him. And when God speaks to him in the still small voice, he covers his face with his cloak. He knows the Lord was here. The Lord was here. And when the two friends went back to Emmaus, and they are downcast like we often are, and they thought, it's now 3 days even since he was crucified. We thought he was the one. Then the stranger catches up with him. And he opens the scriptures. He opens the law and the prophets. And he shows them how everything pointed to Jesus. And that the Son of Man had to suffer these things to enter his glory, so that repentance and forgiveness of sins and salvation may be proclaimed in his name to all people, to all the world. and their hearts are warmed within them. And they invite him over, and when he breaks the bread, their eyes went open, and they see him. It's Jesus. And these two folks that were down in the dumps have new energy to go back to Jerusalem before the gates close for the night. That is what the Word can do, and what the Word must do and will do in your life and mine. May the Lord do that for you and me, week in and week out. And so Jesus took them through the Scriptures, and so all of these things had to be fulfilled. All of the Word points to me. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus is what the entire Bible is all about. And so, beloved, in the Lord, you can imagine the rich man's regrets in Hades. Why did I not take God's word more seriously? Why did I not make more time with it? And so, may I charge you and appeal to you. You are young and not so young. Resolve again today that your life will be built on the rock of the Word of God, and that you will not go downstream adrift with the spirit of this age through everything, all the voices that come to you. You are more blessed than all people of all generations to have several good English Bibles, good translations, and Bible commentaries, and the Bible on audio. You have it all. Oh, please, to those who have been given much, much will be required. May the Word be precious in your life, and God will richly bless you. The teaching of the Lord is perfect, converting our hearts. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The commandment of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are righteous and true altogether, more to be desired than gold, even than much fine gold. Sweeter is it than honey, even than honey from the honeycomb. God bless you through His powerful Word and Spirit. Amen.